Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The beautiful book of Hebrews was written to show God's love for all people by providing salvation for them. One cannot read this book without knowing that God has always cared for His people, whether they lived under the Mosaic dispensation or under the New Covenant. The opening verses of this great book prove that truth conclusively. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Hebrews 1:1-2. All that God has done, revealing Himself both in the Old Testament and in the New, creating the world, sending His Son as an atonement for our sins, shows how much He cared and cares for us. Do these truths provide some insight why we should care for others? Should we not care because Christ cares for us? Hebrews 13 lists some of the reasons we should care for our fellow men. This chapter lists three groups for whom we should care. We should exhibit love for our brothers, love for strangers, and love for prisoners. Hebrews 13:1-3. It should not come as a surprise, and does not to most Christians, that the Hebrew writer exhorted his fellow church members to love their own brethren. Very simply, and yet very forcefully, the Hebrew writer said, "Let brotherly love continue." Hebrews 13:1. The Greek word for brotherly love is philadelphia, and literally means love as brothers. From the very beginning of Christ's personal ministry to the book of Revelation, there is continual emphasis on brotherly love. Let me give you several examples. The Greek word philadelphia does not appear in Christ's teaching, but there can be no doubt that He encouraged and endorsed that concept. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." John 13:34-35. Several times in the epistles, the Greek word for brotherly love appears, but even more often the concept is found. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Romans 12:10. He gave similar instructions to the Thessalonians, "But as touching brotherly love, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." 1 Thessalonians 4:9. The Apostle Peter used the word three times, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." 1 Peter 1:22. "Add to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." 2 Peter 1:7. Finally, "Be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brothers, be pitiful, be courteous." 1 Peter 3:7. Will you please think with me of the implications of these exhortations to brotherly love? First, brotherly love implies that we have a common Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are all children of one Father, how can we have bitterness and backbiting among us? How can we ever gossip about one another? Second, we have a common Redeemer. Do you remember that Jude speaks of our common salvation? Jude 3. Of course, the Greek word for fellowship, koinonia, really means having something in common. We have our God in common, our Savior in common, and our common goal, to make it to heaven when we die. Do you not understand the basis for our loving each other? The Hebrew writer commanded his readers to let brotherly love continue. Continue comes from a Greek word which means to abide, to keep on, to abide in. But what if a brother or a sister is not very lovable? In fact, what if a brother is just plain obnoxious? Surely the Lord does not expect me to love a brother like that. My friends, He does expect it. He demands it. Besides, that brother or sister who is hard to love may be transformed by the caring of a fellow man, whether or not he is a Christian. All of us have witnessed the almost unbelievable changes in children and in adults when they have someone to love them and to care for them. But whether or not they ever change, we are to love them because the Lord loves them and has commanded us to do so. If our Lord can love us when we are unlovable, and that is most of the time, then surely we can love one another. What if the church has disfellowshipped a brother for adultery, for drunkenness, or for some other sin? Must we still love that brother? We are forbidden to keep company with any brother who is a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. We are even forbidden to eat with such a brother. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But in spite of these restrictions about fellowship, we are not to count him as an enemy, but to admonish him as a brother. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. When an erring brother repents, he must be given full fellowship. We must confirm our love toward him. 2 Corinthians 2:8. If we fail to show our love toward him, we are disobeying the Lord's instructions and opening a door for Satan to enter his heart and ours. 2 Corinthians 2:11. If we have difficulty loving an erring brother, we must remember that the Lord loves him and wants him restored to fellowship when he repents and seeks forgiveness. A second phase of our caring relates to loving strangers. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Hebrews 13:2. The expression, be not forgetful, means to escape notice or to be hidden. The Revised Standard Version translates the expression, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. The Greek word for entertain strangers means to show love to strangers. The particular word used in this verse appears only one more time in the New Testament. In that verse, the word is rendered given to hospitality, Romans 12:13. A similar word is used three times and always translated hospitality. Paul instructed elders of the church to be given to hospitality, 1 Timothy 3:2. He also told elders to be lovers of hospitality, lovers of good men, sober, holy, temperate, Titus 1:8. Peter exhorted Christians in general, use hospitality one to another without grudging. 1 Peter 4:9. Why should I love strangers? What have they done for me? In the first place, I need to remember the meaning of the word love. If we mean by the word love a warm, affectionate attitude, we almost certainly cannot fulfill that command. Love requires a commitment, not a feeling. The Lord does not tell me how to feel toward anyone, and certainly not toward someone we do not even know or do not know well. But God wants us to be concerned about, to seek to help, to support everyone we possibly can. It is a command of Almighty God, whether or not we fully understand the Lord's reason for giving the command. In addition to obeying God when we love and entertain strangers, we will be blessed in other ways. The Hebrew writer says that by entertaining strangers, some have entertained angels unaware. In using this kind of language, the Hebrew writer may have had in mind Abraham and Sarah, Genesis 18 and 19. Genesis 18 records that the Lord appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre. While Abraham sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he saw three men standing before him. When he saw the men, he ran to the door and bowed low before them. He brought water to wash the feet of his visitors, prepared food and lodging for their comfort. He went to considerable trouble to prepare for men he did not know, and made them feel welcome in his tent. Genesis 18:1-9. These men were heavenly messengers, who were sent to inform Abraham and Sarah they would have a child. Of course, Abraham and Sarah were amazed at the promise of a child, but they were assured that nothing was too hard for the Lord. Genesis 18:14. These heavenly messengers came to Abraham to tell him of the impending doom of the cities of the plains, including Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 18:16-22. What if Abraham had not been receptive to these angels God had sent to tell him of the birth of Isaac and of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? By entertaining strangers, Abraham and Sarah had entertained angels. The third aspect of Christian caring applies to loving prisoners. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Hebrews 13:3. But are not the prisoners receiving what they deserve? Why should Christians waste their time caring for prisoners? Obviously, most of those who are in prison do deserve to be there. They have committed grievous crimes against God and against humanity. They are receiving their just recompense of reward for their crimes. But they are fellow human beings and desperately need someone to care. How can Christians forget about any suffering and need for human being? There are hardened criminals in every prison system. These are men and women who have embraced a life of sin and rebellion and degradation. They are not interested in their souls or in the souls of others. Some of these people may never be reached for Jesus Christ. Their consciences may be seared as with a hot iron. They may not be softened by the gospel message. But that is certainly not true of all those who are in prison. Thousands of men and women are in prison for the very first time. They still have tender consciences and may be touched by people who show love and compassion for them. Let me give you just one example. Clyde Thompson entered the state prison system in Texas when he was still just a boy. He had been convicted of killing two men. He was given a life sentence. While he was serving his time in the state penitentiary of Texas, he killed two more men in prison fights. He was sentenced to death for his heinous crimes, but was never executed. Members of the body of Christ made contact with Clyde Thompson and converted him to Jesus Christ. Many of the prison officials and other people thought he had become a Christian in order to avoid the electric chair or to avoid spending the rest of his natural life in prison. But it soon became evident that his conversion to Christ was genuine. His attitude and manner of life changed drastically. He was a different man after he met and was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. To make a long story short, Clyde Thompson was eventually released from prison, but spent the rest of his life going back into the prisons in Texas, teaching broken men and women the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was extremely effective with the men and women in prison. They knew he had been called the meanest man in Texas. They probably reasoned, if Christ can do so much for Clyde Thompson, then maybe he will make a new person of me. Clyde Thompson died just a few years ago. He had used his last few years to serve the living and true God. I urge you to read about his life in a book called The Meanest Man in Texas by Don Humphrey. Our visitations to prison should not be just for converting men and women to Jesus Christ. These are lonely people, They need friends and companions. The kinds of companions they have in the prison population often drag them down. If only those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ would remember those who are in such despicable straits. After all, our Lord Jesus Christ talked about visiting those who are in prison. In the great judgment scene in Matthew 25, Jesus said to his disciples, "I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Matthew 25, 35 and 36. When those people at the judgment asked Jesus about the times they had ministered unto him, he told them, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me." Matthew 25, 40. But Lord, prison conditions in many parts of the United States are dreadful. The odor in many cases will almost take your head off. Every time you visit prisons, you hear the foulest language and see conditions that are deplorable. Do you expect me to go into such a place and minister to people who seem not to care anyway? Let me make a few comments on this question. First, the prisons in the United States are probably 1,000 times better than those where Paul and other early Christians were kept. Obviously, there are many improvements which can be made and should be made in our prison system. But they are fine hotels compared to the prisons in most countries in ancient times, and in some countries in modern times. Second, how can we expect men and women to hear the message of Christ unless we are willing to sit where they sit? Think of what the Hebrew writer said, "Remember them that are in bonds as being bound with them." We cannot stand aloof as if sin had never entered our hearts and lives and expect to have any influence on those who are in prison or on anyone else. We must put ourselves in their places to the very best of our ability and seek to know how they think and feel. Paul expressed this concept beautifully in his first letter to the Corinthians. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." 1 Corinthians 7, 19 and 22. Let us also remember, dear friends, that some of the greatest Christians of all time were in prison on occasion. The apostles Peter and John were in prison in Jerusalem for preaching Jesus Christ. They were subsequently brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin and threatened with being imprisoned again, or perhaps even with death. Of course, the apostles paid no attention either to the imprisonment or to the threats of the Jewish council. The apostles were on a mission for Christ. No one could discourage them from doing God's work. Acts 12 tells of the killing of James, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the brother of John. Acts 12, 1 and 2. The reaction from the Jews at the killing of an apostle encouraged Herod to take action against the apostle Peter. He had Peter arrested and put him in prison. An angel of the Lord delivered Peter from the clutches of the Roman government, brought him to the house of Rhoda, where Christians were praying for him. Acts 12, 7 through 13. Can you imagine the situation? The leader of the apostles in a Roman prison. But all of the apostles counted it a distinct honor to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, even if that meant going to a stinking, dirty, dangerous prison. Some of the apostles may have actually died in prison, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Hebrews 11, 35 and 36. There are gospel preachers and other Christians who are in prison even as I speak to you today. Native preachers and American missionaries are in prison right now in Nepal and perhaps in other countries of the world. Again, let me read from the book of Hebrews. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly while you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Hebrews 10:32-34. The great church at Philippi had thoroughly supported Paul while he was in prison. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. But I would have you to understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all of the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of the Lord without fear. Philippians 1:7-12-14. As you can see from this reading, the Lord made good to come from the evil of imprisoning one of his faithful servants. Suppose Paul or Peter or John were your preacher and had to go to prison for preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. How would you feel when your neighbors learned that your preacher had been in jail? Would you be ashamed of him? Paul told a young preacher, "Be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." 2 Timothy 1:8. The Hebrew writer goes a step beyond helping prisoners. He encourages Christians to remember those who suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. The expression "suffer adversity" comes from a Greek word which means maltreatment, torment. The word is translated "tormented" in Hebrews 11:37. A similar verb is used in Hebrews 11:25 in reference to Moses. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There are millions of people worldwide who suffer all sorts of indignities and afflictions. They are under political oppression or religious persecution or financial duress. They have to work around the clock to make ends meet. If they profess to be Christians, as a great many of them do, they may have their possessions taken by a repressive political regime. In Malaysia, for example, Christians are forbidden to teach their faith to the Muslim majority. If they do, and many of them do, they are in danger of being imprisoned for life. Do we ever think about these unfortunate people in other lands? Do we keep them in our prayers to our Heavenly Father? In the United States, we preach and teach without fear of being thrown in prison or of having our possessions confiscated by government. Compared to most of the world, we live in relative comfort and safety. How can we empathize with those who are suffering, whatever the nature of their suffering? It may not be easy, but two suggestions might help. First, we can keep these people in our hearts by praying for their delivery and freedom. Prayer changes hearts, even though we may not understand how. Paul tells Christians to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. 1 Timothy 2:2. Second, we can share our earthly goods with the downtrodden and the unfortunate of the world. Americans, and especially American Christians, have been generous to people all over the world. I'm thinking in particular of the enormous help the Churches of Christ provided for the people of Poland. Millions of dollars worth of food and clothing were taken to the Polish people. Obviously, the churches of Christ saw to the needs of fellow Christians first. But then they took food and clothes to orphanages, nursing homes, hospitals, and to other places where the need was so great. Is that not what the apostle had in mind when he wrote to the Corinthians? And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. 1 Corinthians 12:26. Members of the body of Christ not only have an obligation to help and sustain each other, but we have the responsibility of helping the needy, the discouraged, those who are hurting worldwide. If we have to make a distinction, and sometimes we do, Galatians 6:10, then our own brothers and sisters must come first. But we have wonderful opportunities in every community almost every day. If our goal in serving the Lord is to bring men and women, boys and girls, into the kingdom of God, we must show our love and concern for all men, not just fellow Christians. You may have heard it said, and it certainly is true, most people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. What difference does it make if you know the plan of salvation and can speak it fluently, if you do not show by your actions that you care for those whom you are seeking to teach? My friends, Christians are to care because our Lord Jesus Christ cared and cares. We thank you for listening today, and may our Heavenly Father bless you.